This is a preaching given by David Robbins on the 26th of February 2012 on the subject of the hope of the gospel. The first scripture read is from the first epistle to Peter, chapter 1, verses 3 and 4.
Abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Then we'll turn to another brief passage in the letter to the Hebrews. Chapter 6. Perhaps to get the context, it might pay to read from verse 13. For God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, or encouragement that could be, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both secure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, where the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And then I just want to read a verse in Titus. Just back, two letters actually. It's Philemon and then Titus, if you turn back. And in chapter 2, and verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God, our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a people of his own, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Trust the Lord will bless his word to us. I want to speak about hope.
Christian's hope. There's a verse, I think it probably comes into two verses, in Ephesians 2 that I often think about. It goes like this. Without Christ, I'm not going to quote the whole verse, having no hope, and without God in the world. The Apostle Paul, who wrote that, is writing to Christians and reminding them of what they were. I often think, you know, as out in the street walking around and so on, you see men and women, some doing quite well, some struggling, some young, some old. And I wonder whether they have anything beyond the here and now. Life is very short and very uncertain. No man is sure of life. How true that is. People have their plans, programs, hopes and aspirations. And then the unexpected. What is your life? The Bible has some interesting questions. Like a vapor. Appears for a little time. It's gone. Gone where? Important thing, isn't it? Where? I have a tract that we give out sometimes, you know. Where will you spend eternity? Not a stupid question. I have a friend who, well, haven't seen him for many years, but he was giving away some of these leaflets, you know, in Belfast. He gave one to a man he didn't know. He was on his way home to commit suicide. And he got the rope around his neck, he got the tract in his pocket. He found his jacket was in the way, so he struggled to get it off, you know. Flung it on the ground, and out fell the tract and the title. It wasn't exactly the same as the one I quoted, but the essence was there. Eternity where? He managed to get the rope off. He saw a man who went to see somebody, he was a friend or where it was, he was a butcher, I understand, and showed him the marks on his neck. The butcher was able to show him or to conduct him to another man who led him to the Lord. These things are a reality, by the way. How many there are without Christ, having no hope in the world. The wonderful thing is, you know, is that the gospel centers in one who is, as the Bible says, Christ Jesus, our hope.
Amen.
He is the great hope of the gospel. And it's not a forlorn one either. It's not an illusion. It's not an invention. It's not a religion, to use the words in common parlance. It's not a question of ritual and ceremony. The gospel centers in a living Saviour. I wonder whether you belong to him. I wonder whether you know him. You know, he doesn't repel people. His words are very challenging, of course, but he invites. What an invitation he gives. So tonight, I want to speak very simply about the hope of the gospel. Firstly, you know that it is a living hope. You know this idea, I hope I'll win the lottery. Not that kind of a hope at all. Not at all. Maybe, perhaps, it might work out all right. If you're thinking, by the way, that you can be right by effort or endeavour or becoming religious or turning over a new leaf, I tell you, you're wrong. Not because I think so, but what the Word of God says. Was it only yesterday my wife gave a tract, you know, to somebody, are you good enough to go to heaven? Somebody we know in our neighbourhood watch scheme that I have to run. She said, well, I think so. What she really meant was, I hope so. And rightly, Margaret said, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not fit. You're not good enough. Did you know the truth of it, that nobody's good enough? No, they're not. Can't make yourself acceptable. But I'll tell you this, that God, the creator of this vast universe, he wants you there. He invites you there. What a wonderful God to know.
Amen.
Do you know God? I have another little tract, you know. Do you know God? Or how to know God? Do you know him? I'm not asking, do you know about him? He's left himself, you know, with witness, abundant testimony to his existence, his eternal power and divinity. The evidence is there. And these stupid men, they try to tell us, you know, that it's all a fluke. It all happened by chance. Oh dear, oh dear. How incredible. That intelligent men, of course, really, the real problem, you know, is in the heart, isn't it? He gave up God who made him. That was said of one nation, Israel of old. Don't want God. So we can invent. And of course the media will punch out, you know, so-called evidence. What rubbish. What rubbish. God has not left himself without witness, and in virtue of that, man is inexcusable. The intricacy, design, purpose, beauty, I couldn't go into it all. But you know, there's more than the power and the wisdom and the skill and the almightiness of an infinite being whom no man has seen nor is able to see. He has a heart. He loves you. He's made it possible for you to be good enough to go to heaven. That's the truth of it. And there's only one way. Now the Apostle Peter here is speaking about the Christian hope, a living one. And of course, just to make it quite plain, you know, hope in the gospel relates, of course, to the future, to the unseen, to the spiritual. Doesn't mean it's unreal. It's a living hope. In the second scripture, we read, you know, that it's a secure hope. And certain, certain and secure, whichever translation you use, it, the base fundamentally it's the same. It's a secure and certain hope. amid the trials of life and the pressures and the problems. You see, we're not people who go about with our head in the clouds. You have to live here. There are the sorrows. There is the pain. There is the weakness. There are the anxieties. But we'll get on to that in a moment. But let's just think for a moment about the living hope. As I said, not a forlorn one, not a delusion, not an invention. It rests and centers in one glorious person and truth, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead.
Yes.
Have you ever thought about it? How did he die? Why did he die? Who was it who died? Well, the Bible tells us, you know. And those who are not the Bible, I've never found any who can really explain away its prophetic truth. You know, prophecy hundreds of years before the event concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Where he would be born, his life, his death, his resurrection, his coming again. Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah 53, about 700 years before he came. Psalm 22, an amazing story of the pain and suffering of crucifixion. Hadn't even been used then. The Phoenicians, I think, started using it. And the Romans took it on. 1,000 years before he came. We can't go into all that now. The fact that he would be born of a virgin. The fact that it would be in Bethlehem Ephrata, prophet Micah. There he would be born. Our hope rests upon Christ.
Amen.
He came to die. He came to make known the eternal God, that we might know him and love him and serve him and be with him forever. Did you know that? Where will you spend eternity? Can you be sure? This lady said, I think so, to my wife. A lot of people hope, use that word again, it'll be all right. They'll make it somehow. Always get by, you know. Turns out all right in the end. It won't. It is appointed unto man once to die. You may not believe the gospel. You have to die. That isn't in dispute, is it? And after death, the judgment. We make a lot about accountability, don't we, in life here, and rightly so. You can't just please yourself, you know. An account has to be given. What about the life we live here? The Bible tells us that we are accountable to the Almighty God, the God in whose hand thy breath is. You can take it away in a moment, but he doesn't. But what I want to tell you is a God whose very nature is love. You won't learn that in the creation. You may get, as you do, a witness there and testimony to infinite and mighty power and wisdom and skill, but not his nature. Love. And light. I'm not talking about physical light, I'm talking about the fact that God is holy. And because of who he is, he must judge sin. You know, in ordinary affairs, the criminal has to pay a price for his offence. Do you think that an infinite and holy God is going to say, well, these poor things, they can't help it, we'll just, you know, rub it all under the carpet and let them in? That wouldn't be just, would it? God has given a public witness to the fact that he is not only a God who is love in his nature, but he is a just God. Oh, I know man blames God. Blame him. I get people like that, don't they? Why did God allow that? Look at what he's allowing or what he's doing. Very often, of course, it's man. It's what man is doing. It's because of sin. It's because of rebellion. It's because of the human heart. At the cross, we have a demonstration, a public witness to the fact that God is just and a Saviour.
Amen.
A Saviour God. You know what man needs more than anything else is a Saviour. We've got plenty of religion, so-called, I use that word in the common parlance sense, plenty of religion. But what man really needs is a Saviour. You, no amount of self-reformation or endeavour will avail of anything. What we need is someone who can save from our sins. And the wonderful news of the gospel is that Christ died for our sins.
Yes.
And rose again.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the resurrection of Christ is a marvellous truth. Oh no, it's not a myth. It's an amazing fact and truth. I heard a few years ago, you know, about a man, I can't think of his name for the moment, it wasn't Richard Dawkins, it's another man, an older man, very much involved with the evolution theory and so on, and he came to it that it was wrong. We had to do with a creator. But the last I read of him was that he was profoundly interested and I don't know what the final result is. The evidence for the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15, I think there are 8 appearings mentioned, including one where there were 500 people together at one time who saw the risen Lord. And it's interesting, by the way, that the Pharisees, the religious class of the day, they never denied it. They never denied it. They tried to twist and distort the facts. The empty tomb is a witness to the fact that the power of death has been broken.
Amen.
Another one, you know, millions and millions and millions throughout the centuries as a result of what was accomplished on that cross when he was made sin for us. Man, the poor instrument of the suffering and the pain and the shame. Behind it all, the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. He died for our sins and rose again.
Mm-hmm.
And he lives.
Amen.
And how many lives have been transformed through that wonderful Saviour and wonderful work. Sometimes we're privileged, not very often. I've had a few contacts with some who've been involved in terrible situations, I can remember some years ago, a woman. I don't want to give you all the history, but it was pretty tragic. An immoral life, involved in the occult, murder, imprisonment. She found one tract from the open air mission in the prison. And she came to Christ, and her life was dramatically changed. I met her, spoke to her, talked to her. I know these things are true. And of course, this could be multiplied time and time again. And then if you know your own heart, maybe you've been preserved from the extreme manifestations of sin and rebellion in the human heart. But then what my heart is capable of. Thank God he preserved me from what I might have done, or going where I might have been, might have gone. The power of the risen Christ, a witness in the lives and today all over the world, where those who surrender to him, and what do they have? They have a living hope now. They know where they're going. They know what lies ahead. Do you know what lies ahead? Do you know where you're going? Do you know where you're going to spend eternity? Do you know the Christian has an inheritance? It's incorruptible. You tell me of something on this planet that's incorruptible. It's not defiled. Never fades away. The best in the here and now, soon gone, isn't it? How quickly it goes. Get older, you realise how quickly the years go, don't they? You get weaker and more problems. Have you got the Christian hope? It's a living one. It's founded on the great work of Christ and the included something that's unique to Christianity. The third day, he rose again, that it was not possible that he should be held by its power. You're going to be with him and see him. You know, the Christian is a joint heir with Christ. He's the heir of all things. He is God manifest in flesh. No, he's not just a great man, a great thinker. You can't just say that when you think of what he said and what he did and the claims he made. And all to know him. I'll tell you one thing, I've often said it in the gospel. I promise you this, if you surrender in repentance and faith to Christ, you'll never, ever, ever regret it, will you? We do things we regret. We don't do things that we regret we should have done. As we look back in our lives, that if you come to the Saviour. What must I do to be saved? One man said. Go to church and be good? No. Try your best? No, not at all. Turn over a new leaf? No, not at all. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Not believe about him. He's a fact of history anyway. He's alone and unique in history. God has been manifested in flesh. Oh, wonder of the universe. And millions have come to him. And as regards the future, it's a glorious prospect. We're going to be with him and see him as he is. Do you have that hope? A Christian's hope? Is there anything better? I dare not. Oh no, that's not the right word. I hardly like to tell you the alternative. to be like those who have no hope. Extraordinary, though. People living, they know they're going to die. They don't know where they're going. They don't seem concerned. Probably at the funeral, nice things will be said, you know. He was a good man, he didn't hurt anybody, and all the rest of it. Better to face the Word of God, and what the Word of God says. It stands. It has stood and will stand. When all the objections and cynicism and so on is over. You say this is fine, but I've got to live here. I'm down here with my family maybe, or without my family. I've got my job to do. All very well you talking about when I go to heaven. What about now? Well, you know, I think we have some little suggestion in the verses we read in Hebrews. I'm not going into all the detail of it. The picture is taken from the Old Testament. Somebody unintentionally killed somebody. There were six cities of refuge. Three on one side of the Jordan and three on the other. And he could flee to the city of refuge and he'd be safe. As long as he stayed there for the death of the high priest. So the apostle writing the Hebrews, he speaks about the Christian, you know, as having fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before him. Just as that man or woman in the Old Testament ran away as fast as they could because they'd done something that had resulted in the death of somebody else. And the manslayer was pursuing them, and they'd be safe in the city. Now he's using that as a picture. We fled for refuge. Well, that, in one sense, is a picture of the Christian, isn't it? Mm. There is a judgment to come. There is a hell to shun. God means what he says. He doesn't give us theories. But he loves us. All behind, as it were, the outgoing of the gospel is a God who loves his creature. He loves your soul. He pleads with the unconverted, with the lost, with the guilty. He invites you to come. Fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set within, before him. And then he says, which we have as anchor for the soul. You know, the Christian's anchor isn't in the water, on a rock, but that's the picture. The security of the ship in the rough sea, you know, guaranteed by the anchor. But here, a Christian's anchor, the hope set before him, secure and firm. You say, my life's difficult. You say, I've got problems. We all have them. Things here may be uncertain. And of course there are many severe problems, financial and others, in the day in which we live, and in regard of conflict and what is going on, you know, in Syria and Egypt and Iran and Iraq, the whole history of the world, one of conflict in one way and another. But the Christian has an anchor for his soul. Amen. Secure and firm where Christ is. The Lord Jesus is the anchor. There within the veil, in the very presence of God. How wondrous to know. He knows what sorest trials mean, for he has felt the same. One able to sympathize with us in our pain, in our infirmities, in our disappointments, in our sorrows, in our weakness, in our troubles, in our needs. How marvellous that I have one I can go to who loves me.
Mm.
He died on the cross for me. He came under the terrible judgment of a holy God against sin and exhausted it. He broke the power of death and came out of it. And I have an anchor.
Mm.
We have an anchor. Is that what you proved? You have a resource, a hidden, wonderful resource in Christ there. The Bible speaks of him as a great high priest. In other words, a compassionate, sympathetic. You know, when we get to the glory, that hope, we're going to have new bodies. Did you know that's part of the gospel? It is. Part of the blessings that go with the gospel. A new body. Bodies of glory like unto his body of glory. Not like the present one that gets old and weak. Marvellous, isn't it? Oh, I'd encourage you, if you've never done so before, to just come to the Saviour. Believe on him. That means you open your heart to him. Repent. That means you just acknowledge your guilt and your need. You don't have to say, you know, that I did my best or I didn't do my best, but I'm guilty. And I receive in faith and with thanksgiving and adoration the Saviour who died for me. An amazing thing that he died for me. Isn't it?
Mm.
Don't you think so?
Yes.
He died for me. What does it say? He died for all. In other words, he did a work on the cross that is great enough for all. But you have to receive it. You've got to make it your own. Wonderful that I can say is, trusting him, he bore my sins in his body on the tree. His precious blood was shed. The blood that makes an atonement for the soul. Witness the fact that death has taken place. The death of a sinless substitute. That's how much he cares. That's how much he loves. He now lives for me. And I have an anchor for my soul in Christ. In the very presence of God.
Yeah.
Doesn't mean I'm going to have it all easy from now onwards, you know. I don't believe in a healthy and wealthy and wise gospel, you know, this sort of, I've met this kind of thing. No, we're down here. But we have divine grace and help and security in that hope, that anchor, secure and firm.
Mm.
Christian's hope in regard of what is here. But just before we close, I want to speak about another way the Christian's hope is presented. And that's a blessed hope. A blessed hope. Those verses in Titus, you know, they speak of the grace of God that appeared when Jesus came. The grace that teaches us how to live and conduct ourselves and affords the help and supply that we need. And then the writer goes on to say, looking for that blessed hope. It's a blessed hope. Glorious appearing of the great God, our Saviour, Jesus Christ.
Mm.
Are you looking for that? He that comes will come. And won't delay. You say, well, it's 2,000 years and he hasn't appeared. He will. He will. I come quickly. 1,000 years with the Lord is one day, and one day is 1,000 years. We live in the dispensational day of grace, the day when the gospel is still being proclaimed, when God is giving an opportunity for men and women, boys and girls, irrespective of race or background or guilt, to be saved and come to know Him and have this hope. He's coming.
Amen.
A blessed hope. A blessed hope. And appearing. This is the second advent. We can't go now into the details of doctrine, but I think really it includes what the Bible speaks of, and not using the right word, not this word in the Bible, but the rapture of the church and the public appearing. Have you ever thought about that? If there's one thing that thrills the heart of a Christian, it's the fact that not only am I going to be with Him for eternity, not only will I be taken when He comes to be with Him and see Him as He is in all His glory and beauty, oh how wonderful it will be to see the Saviour face to face, to see the One who's faithfully kept us and preserved us and loved us with an everlasting love, but all to think of the moment when He will come publicly to be vindicated and honoured in this world. That thrills my heart.
Yes.
Where He was cast out as worthless. We will not have this man to reign over us. Any man. Do you wonder they had murderers and criminals? Do you wonder at these things? They made a choice at Calvary. They chose a murderer. Not this man. But Barabbas. But the day is coming when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is going to take up His rights. And every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that He is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. Oh, what a transformation! The politicians work hard, don't they? You know, to make things better, and then something comes up and destroys and ruins it all. When Christ comes, He'll deal with everything that is contrary. He'll take up the rights that are His in regard of His earthly people, in regard of doubtless millions, you know, that are born after the church is gone. And there'll be this wonderful period spoken of in the Bible as the millennium. And then finally the eternal day. A blessed hope that He's coming. It does have an effect on your conduct and your life and the way you live. Of course it does. A Christian, you know, should be different. Sinners like everybody else. But a sinner saved by grace. And through grace, in some measure, reflecting the love of the God who met him in Jesus. A blessed hope.
Yes.
So there we have it, dear friends. It's a living hope. During the journey of life, it's the secure, the safe, stable hope, like an anchor. Not in the waters here, of course, but in the bay where Christ is. You can go to Him. And then in regard of what lies ahead, a blessed hope and appearing of the great God, our Saviour. And He will be vindicated. He will be honoured. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And 1,000 years on this earth, peace and blessedness. I trust this hope is yours. It can be. Simply by asking the Lord Jesus to be your Saviour. Seeking God's forgiveness and peace. He doesn't give it reluctantly. He doesn't say, oh well, I suppose I'll have to. No, He freely Jesus spoke, didn't he? About the debtors. He freely forgave them both, and that's what he does. Because on the cross he paid the debt. Settled it in full. Shall we have another hymn then, just to close? We'll have to, I'm sorry, I'm nearly running over time, but we'll have just a few verses of 219. I'm waiting for the dawning of the bright and blessed day, when the darksome night of sorrow shall have vanished far away, when forever with the Saviour, far beyond this veil of tears, I shall swell the song of worship through the everlasting years. We'll just have verses 2 and 3 of number 219.